Well, as Eliud was not Chris Best this morning, I am not Jared Scott. Those of you that don't know me, my name is Rich Paradis. Deb and I have been part of the Green Pines now for a little bit over a year. Deb actually for a longer period than that, as she played the piano for a number of months before I came aboard. For those of you that do know me, thanks for coming. I'm not sure if you're the group that knew I was coming or the group that didn't. But before we get started this morning, I just wanted to take just a moment. Sometimes we do this in church, and sometimes we don't do this in church. But for a lot of people, Memorial Day weekend is a three-day weekend. It's just a time when you get off work. Maybe you throw a barbecue, maybe you relax a little bit, and I hope that that is part of this weekend for you. I hope there'll be some great time with family and with friends and with others, but for others, this is a sore reminder of loss. And so I just wanted to take a second and just pray for those. I don't know you well enough to know for certain, but I wonder if there are not those that you either know, related to, or even those in our community that this morning would say, this weekend is a hard time because they're remembering something, someone. And so let's do that and then we'll begin. Father, we do come to you this morning remembering that, in fact, Memorial Day is an important time in our annual calendar here in the United States. It is a time where we look forward to family gatherings and other things. But as we come this morning, we also remember those that for this weekend, it is a sore and a difficult reminder of loss. It's also a sore and a wonderful reminder that freedom was bought with the blood of someone else. As we now look into your word, I pray that we would see a similar, even a better sacrifice that's been made by blood for our freedom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Because the passage that I'm going to look at today is a pretty extended passage, I won't ask you to stand. And in fact, the first verse that I'm going to read to you is not even from the passage that I'm ultimately going to attempt to preach. But I would ask that, as opposed to what we do every week where we stand in honor of God's word, that you would honor the Lord's word with your heart this morning, that you would honor him with your ears as we listen, as we hear the word of God, as we respond to it ultimately in application. The verse that I would like to read is from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. It says this, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Isn't that a great verse? And with that, I'd like you to go to the table of contents of your Bible and look for the book of Philemon. We're looking at a letter that doesn't often get a lot of note in our services. I don't know anyone who's ever done a four-part series or a 10-part series on Philemon, nor will I. We'll try to make our remarks fairly brief today, and hopefully in their brevity, they'll also be meaningful, but I hope that they will say something to you. This letter, and it's really important that as we begin to look at this lesson today, if you will, that we know, that we remember that this book of Philemon is really a letter. It's a letter from Paul to someone named Philemon, and we'll see what the story is in just a moment. But as most of you know, if you've been in church for any amount of time, and if not, I'm happy to tell you that this Apostle Paul is the wonderful and the incredible he's the apostle to the Gentiles, of which I would suspect that almost all of us are them. And so you are hearing the words of someone who is probably writing somewhere around one-third of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Rich asked a very important question today, and that's, do you believe that this is the Word of God? And if you don't believe that this is the Word of God, please stay. Please stay. Because I hope that even in its preaching, even in your consideration of it, that you'll be reminded or maybe touched for the very first time by the fact that this is very, very important stuff. This is really, really important stuff. Not just for today, but for all your days. And so Philemon is part of kind of a subsection of Paul's writing. And Rich, why do you do this kind of stuff every time you teach? It's because I didn't grow up in the church. And so I don't know, if you're one like me, there used to be those times when the pastor would stand up and he'd go, you remember the story of blah, blah. And I would say, I never heard the story of blah, blah. And it was always kind of a difficult thing for me because I always had to catch up because there were so many assumptions that were offered in the very first of the message. You know, you remember this and you remember that and you remember her and you remember him. And I'm going, I don't know any of those people and I don't remember any of them because I never knew them. And so when I tend to look into the Bible, I tend to kind of first of all go, who are the people? Where is it happening? What's going on? Is there anything significant about that? And I hope that as we do that, it'll be helpful to you. But we don't have to wait much longer than the very first word. Are you there? Are you to Philemon? Did you find it? Table of contents, Philemon, right? Okay. Right before Hebrews, okay? But we don't have to wait in most of our versions of the Bible much more than the first word to find out who wrote it. His name is Paul. But it says that he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And that's interesting because this book, this letter, along with three others, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, are all part of what are called the prison epistles. Epistles is just a church word for letters. Okay, and so these are part of the prison epistles. And if you heard the first one of those, Ephesians, what you would know if you were to outline it is that it breaks up really easily for us. There's this first part, chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, that is kind of our position in Christ. And then it goes to the second part, which is always follows the first part. But the second part of the Ephesian letter, which is kind of our practice in Christ. You've got our position, then you've got our practice. That makes two P's. That makes it preachable. And so you've got to have all those kind of things right in a row. So you've got that. Ephesians breaks up very nicely like that for us, and then we go on and we've got Philippians and we've got Colossians, then ultimately we've got Philemon, all now that are kind of going to unpack the first couple of verses of Ephesians 4, which is this, walk worthy. There's this idea. Maybe you remember that. Maybe you don't. But if you don't, it's there. Ephesians 4, that it says, walk worthy in light of the position, in light of the fact that you're a Christian, walk worthy. And then these letters go on to demonstrate what worthy walking looks like. And so you get to Philemon, and I have some questions for you. And the questions actually take me all the way to the third page of my outline, which has got to be encouraging to you. Right? Right? Here's what I want you to listen to, though. Listen to these questions, because they'll be addressed in this short but meaningful letter. Okay. How do you feel when someone does something horrible to you? Do you ever struggle with the idea of forgiveness? Are there people that have somehow disqualified themselves from the love of God as you think about them in your life? These are irritating questions, aren't they? Because sometimes we find that forgiveness is a very difficult thing for us. But like so many wonderful things in the Bible, we're not left without an answer. You know, do you have trouble with forgiveness? Are these things, you know, is this a struggle for you? Are there people that you somehow believe don't deserve now the love of God because of something that they have done to you, something that, some wrong that they've wronged either to you or someone that you care about? Does the Bible have anything to say about this, or are we left kind of to our own devices here? Are we kind of left in a position where we have to figure out what the answer is to it? Well, I know I'm supposed to, dot, 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 but I feel like, dot, dot, dot. That's how it would be if we got left to our own devices, but that's not how it is, because we have the letter to Philemon to help us. Let's look at a few of the characters here. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So we've got Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. You've got Timothy, kind of a mentoree of Paul's. You've got to Philemon. Philemon is kind of a well-to-do, and we'll see why in just a second what evidence we have of that. But we'll see that he's rather a well-to-do person in the church at Colossae. In fact, it says a little bit further down there, it says, to Philemon, our brother, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia. Apphia is his wife, and Archippus, if I said that name right, is our fellow soldier. Many would think that Archippus is the son. Okay, so you've got dad there in Philemon, you've got Apphia, our sister, who is his wife, and Archippus, who is a fellow soldier, his son, and to the church that is in your house. My friend Derek, some time ago, he was leading me in a Sunday school class, and he talked about in the beginning of his lesson how sometimes you read these kind of passages like this, and your tendency is to kind of jump over these first things. You know, there's this kind of Paul to them, you know, and then there's the end, love Paul. And you kind of have a tendency to skip over those things, and he reminded us that morning of how important it is, and I believe it's important too, because if you don't know who these people are, then the story doesn't make as much sense when it starts unfolding. So in very Pauline, in very Paul-ish fashion, what he does is here he begins the letter by saying, I'm Paul, I'm writing the letter, Timothy and I are doing this together. We're writing it to Philemon. Philemon is this well-to-do churchman in the church of Colossae. He introduces his wife and his son. And he says that this letter, that while having kind of a general appeal to everyone, us being in the everyone, it also has a greater appeal, a pointed appeal, kind of charge to the receiver of it, Philemon. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words, grace and peace, those mean nothing without the gospel, do they? I don't know if any of you remember when you were not saved, but one of the things that I remember very clearly, and I'll keep this brief, was that I went to a Christian movie when I was a young guy. And I went with my next-door neighbors. I was not a believer. They would take me to things at the church that included food and fun because I wouldn't go to things that included Bible and other stuff. And so I would go to these pizza nights, and I would go to movie nights, and they showed this particularly awful movie that used to rattle around in Christian circles called A Thief in the Night. Maybe some of you have seen it, but it was an evangelistic movie, and there's this place in it where, and I hardly remember anything of the movie, but I remember this part where there's this guy mowing the lawn, and all of a sudden, the lawnmower's there running on the lawn, and he's gone, and there's these little stars that go up into, and basically what happens is that the rapture has happened, according to this movie, and that all the believers are gone. And so, for me, as a lost person, what I learned at that moment was that there was going to be a day, someday, when all the Christians were going to disappear, and that frightened me. It didn't frighten me enough to get saved, it only frightened me enough to frighten me. And so what I used to do, now I'm a high school guy at this time, so what I used to do is I would get out of bed every morning and I would walk over to my window and I would open up the window and I would look next door to my next door neighbor's house because they were believers. And I would look for this little Toyota car that Mr. Mark Lilly used to get in and he used to go to work. And I thought if that car was gone, then he had gone to work and I had another day to live. And I did this for a few years after seeing this movie because I had bad theology and plenty of fear and nobody to help me sort it out. And so one day I woke up and I looked out the window and that car was sitting there and I was never so happy in my life to find somebody had phoned in sick to work because I thought the whole world was over. I thought it was too late. I had absolutely no peace in my heart. There is no peace, real peace, the kind of peace that makes a difference without Christ. And that's why Rich asked the question that he did, because this is the place where we read about some of those things. And we read about the source of that great peace and that great grace. He goes on in verse number 4 and continues on again in very Paul-ish fashion by thanking them for some things. Thanking him especially. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge and of every good thing that is done for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints that have been refreshed through you. So Paul, in very preacher form, comes up with three things that he's thankful for. He brings them out here and he says them very clearly. He's first of all thankful for the love and the faith towards both Christ and the believers in Colossae on the part of Philemon. He's grateful for Philemon. He's grateful for the difference that he's made. He's grateful for those things. And he wants to recognize them. He wants to encourage Philemon with these things. I'll just give you this for no extra charge. Are you in the habit of that as a church? Can you imagine what it would mean to someone in the church if you were to walk up to them and you were to say, you know what, I'm just so encouraged by the fact that you're just constantly saying the name of Christ and you're just constantly reminding others of Christ. And you know what, even beyond that, you're so kind to the people in the church. And that just means so much to me. Can you imagine what that would do for your heart? Not in a prideful way, but just in an encouraging way. He not only thanks him for Philemon's love and faith toward Christ and others, he also thanks him for this successful ministry that's going on. There is successful ministry going on, and again, not in some kind of a braggadocious way or something like that. Hey, we grew a big old church together. He's not saying that. He's saying, I'm just grateful. When I pray to my Lord, I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful for your love of Christ. I'm so grateful for your love of others. I'm so grateful for the work that's going on that seems to be moving the right direction, that seems to be doing some of the things that will bring glory to his name. And then lastly, he says that I'm thankful for the refreshment of others. There are others that Philemon has refreshed over the years that are now in turn refreshing him. Would anybody call you a refresher? It's like I almost want to just stop right there and just pass an offering plate again. Hey. Would anybody see you as a refresher? As someone who freshens people up again? It's been pretty hot around here, as you guys know, and yesterday I cut grass. When I got done, I thought I would do this little thing that would keep our grass from just completely turning into just straw. I thought I would drop a little water on it. And so I was walking around watering, thinking about the water meter behind me that was going like that, but I was watering for a few minutes. And I went and I took the hose and I was just sticking it in these potted plants that Deb has on our patio area. And they were kind of wilty and kind of begging for some help. And so I hit them a little bit, and then I got up this morning, and I looked at them, and they were kind of standing up. They'd been refreshed. Are you a refresher? Because that's what Paul is thanking Philemon for, is for refreshing the hearts of others that refresh the hearts of others that refresh the hearts of others. And then with those things kind of now taken care of, he's got a greeting out of the way. He's got some evidences of kind of the gospel activity in their life. He goes on to kind of the body of it, and this is where I'd like to spend most of the rest of our time, beginning in verse number 8. And it says, accordingly, or therefore, maybe it says in your Bible, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. This is getting kind of weird. As we're just kind of watching, if we don't know the story, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but by your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. There's that word again, in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. This is an interesting story, unless you don't know it. So here's the Reader's Digest version of the story that's gone on so far. There's a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus belongs to Philemon. And what happens, we don't know all the details of it, but for some reason and of some amount, Onesimus takes something from his master Philemon and he takes off. He takes off. He's a slave on the run now. He's useless to anyone. He makes his way to the great city of Rome. All right? Now, just think about this for a second. If you were on the lam, if you're on the run, where do you go? You go somewhere where there's a lot of people. And you go there with the hope that you're going to get lost, right? You're just going to get lost in the masses, and then you're going to be able to go on with the rest of your life. No, wait, Rich. You said he was the slave of a believer? That doesn't sound right. Well, first of all, we have to recognize that slavery in the New Testament was a very, very different thing. It was a very, very different thing. In fact, in those days, even lawyers, even those in the legal profession, even doctors, they were all considered under this great umbrella called slavery, because they were public servants. But in fact, in this situation, he actually is in servant status. And some people that struggle with this book say, wait a second, the Bible should be saying something right here about slavery. It should take care of it. Just wait. Just wait. He will. He will. So he's taken off. He's ended up in Rome. And by what a coincidence, it's not really a coincidence, he runs into the Apostle Paul. And Paul does what he does with everybody that he meets. He shares Christ and the hope and the peace and the grace, those words we saw before, that can only be found in him. He shares them with this man, Onesimus. And this man's saved. Who are you willing to share the gospel with? People like you? Or people that need it? He shares the gospel with him, and as they grow in their relationship, without question, Onesimus begins to trust him and begins to tell the story of what happened, that he was a slave and he was under Philemon, and he finally had enough, and he took off, and he ran to the city hoping to get away, and instead what he did was he ran into you, and now he's saved, and his life has changed. He's a different man. And Paul says, there's only one thing to do. He says, let's go back. He says, go back. Go back to Philemon. And stand in front of him with this letter that I'm writing. And let him, and stand on the porch while he reads the letter. And then we're going to hope that the gospel's made an incredible difference in him. Okay, so Paul is a Jew. Matter of fact, the word says he's a Jew's Jew. And he's been changed. How do I know that he's been changed by the gospel? Look at verse number 8. It says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. I could tell you what to do, Philemon. I have the credentials. I have the position. I could tell you exactly what I want you to do. But look at the verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. What do you do when you're the smartest person in the room? What do you do when you're the person who has the most knowledge? Do you use it to your advantage? Or is there still a humility about you? What Paul demonstrates here in verse number 8 is that the gospel has changed him, because he was this loud, forward, zealous man. And he's got the credentials, he's got all the pop, he's got all the oomph to say, here's what I want you to do, Philemon. I want you to take care of this situation, and here's how I want you to do it. 1, 2, 3. But instead he says, for love's sake, this is what I would like you to consider. A clear, clear demonstration that the gospel has changed this Jew by the name of Paul. But the gospel doesn't just change Jews. It also changes slaves. What about Onesimus? He ran away trying to get away from this cat. I don't know why. I don't know all the details of it. But he ran away from him. He ran for the city. He was going to hide in the city. He was going to dump himself into the city. And that was going to be the end of him as far as Philemon knew. But now he's standing on the front porch with a note, which he hasn't read. He doesn't know if that note doesn't say, hey, hammer him like you told him you. He hands him the note, and then he just stands there. And Onesimus, because of what Christ has done in his heart, he hauls this letter, this unread letter, all the way back. He hauls it all the way back to the guy that he ran from. And he stands on the porch and he says, here, I have a letter from someone. Can you imagine when that door opened and Philemon looked at his escaped slave? Can you imagine why Onesimus didn't just off another trail, this letter, and, now I'm free of him and him. But No, the gospel had made an incredible difference in this slave's heart. So there's neither Jew, there's neither slave. And now what he's counting on is he's counting on the Gentile. He's counting on the Gentile Philemon. What's going to happen is he's going to come to the door, he's going to stand there with this note in his hand, and he's going to say, what's he going to say? He's going to look at this thing. And what he's going to expect, what Paul is expecting, what Onesimus is hoping, is that the gospel has also changed Philemon. And that was back to the question I asked you earlier. How are you when someone wrongs you? How are you when you've caught somebody flat-footed? When you got them red-handed? When they're absolutely dead to rights? When you're the smartest guy in the room and you got the evidence? Does the gospel still drive a humility in you that causes you to remember what Martin Luther said when he made commentary on this entire passage? He said, in one way or another, he said, we are all God's Onesimi. We're all runaway slaves that are now standing in front of someone hoping for mercy. That's who we are. You're not just the smartest guy in the room. You're not just the one who's been in church the longest. You're not just the one who has a position or has a role or has a... You're a runaway slave who needs the mercy of someone else who understands the gospel. Or it's going to be a tough, tough road for you, huh? Well, does the Bible say anything about what I'm supposed to do whenever... Yeah, it just did. It just did. Let's keep going. We're going to have to hurry here, but it says, I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner for Christ, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. He's calling Onesimus. This is very parental language. He's saying, I'm like a spiritual father to him. He comes to the prison. I share the gospel with him. He gets saved. He's one of my kids now, whose father I became in my imprisonment. It says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Kind of a cute little play on words there, because interestingly, the word Onesimus means profitable and means useful. So what was previously A slave on the run who's useful to no one now is useful. He's not only useful to you, Philemon, he's useful to me. Matter of fact, he's so useful to me, I thought about keeping him. Keep going. It says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. This is Paul's fourth missionary journey. If you look on your maps, there's usually three and then something called a trip to Rome. Okay, that ain't pleasure. He's on a trip to Rome. He's on a trip to Rome to be in prison. Okay, that's his fourth missionary journey because he goes there and he preaches the gospel, and here's the proof. Okay? But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but by your own free will. I thought about keeping him for myself, but I said, no, I've got to send him back home. I have a will. I have something I want to do, but there's also something that's righter to do, and that's God's way. And so what I'm doing is I'm sending him back because that's what God would have me do. I'm sending him back as much as I'd like to keep him here. And for another reason, because I don't want to basically send you a ransom note saying, if you don't do it my way, I ain't sending your boy back. So I'll send him right back to you. He'll stand right in front of you at the letter. You'll have all the cards in your hand. You'll have all the power. You'll have all the oomph. You'll have everything you need to hammer this guy. But I'm counting on you not doing it. And the reason I'm counting on you not doing it is because you get what I get, and you get what he gets. And that's that we're all God's Onesimi. We're all nothing but runaway slaves who need the mercy of a master. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have to take him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. My slave's home. Give me the letter. I don't want you to take him back as a slave. I want you to take him back as a brother. He's my slave. I own him. Remember, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave. The ground is level at the cross. But more than a slave, but as a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, Paul says that to Philemon. He says, if we're partners, if we're advocates, let's throw out one Greek word just so we can act like we're intelligent here. Koinonos. You ever heard that? Koinonia? If you've been around the church, maybe you've heard that. Maybe that's the name of some fellowship group. Maybe that's the name of a class or something. Koinonos, if we're partners, if we're advocates, if we're team members, if we're in this together, if we get this common message, if we're sharers of this common message. So if you consider me as your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Who in the world does that sound like? That's right. Yeah, you can always say Jesus. 78.3% of the time in church, Jesus is always the right answer. Okay, so like if somebody says, so who is it? 78.3% of the time, if you just shout out Jesus. You know, I mean, there are places where it's not going to work, but who does that sound like? Who took your stuff and charged it to his account? Remember back at the verse? We are considering those that gave their lives for our freedom. But we also know, because we're believers, that there was one who did it even in a greater way. This is an incredible story. It's an incredible story, brief as it is. How about that Philemon? What a guy. It would be so tempting to make him the hero of the story. But he's not the hero of the story. Who is? Yeah, that's right. Right. It's just such a pitiful 78.3. But Jesus is the hero of the story. Why? Because he did it even better. I, Paul, write to you with my own hand. I will repair to say nothing of your owing me your own self. So it's like in this little drop-off phrase. He just says, oh, by the way, I led you to Christ too, so you owe it to me. I mean, you know. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you, and the Lord refresh my heart in Christ. And then he says, confident of your obedience. Just think, wait a second. This whole scene is undone. I've written this letter. I sent it off in the hands of the property of this man. He stands on the porch while this guy unrolls the scroll, reads it, and he says, confident of your obedience. How do you get back confident in his obedience? Because you know the difference that Christ has made in this man. And you know that upon appeal, that will be the thing. He'll have his rights. He'll have his ability. He'll have the credentials to say, in the house. But instead, he knows that the gospel has made a difference in this man, Philemon. And he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And then verse 22 cracks me up. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. I'm going to be in the neighborhood pretty soon, and I'd like to use the guest room. I mean, what? Can you imagine the confidence of Paul? He says, the gospel's changed me. I'm no longer just a loudmouth. I'm no longer a guy with a back pocket full of names of people that I'm going to kill that belong to the Christian faith. The gospel changed me. Onesimus, he could have taken 15 off-ramps on the way back to where he was, but he didn't. He delivered the letter faithfully, and then he waited for an answer because the gospel had changed him. And now he's saying, Philemon, I'm counting on the fact that the gospel's changed you too. And so I have a question for you. We're almost out of time. You made it. Has the gospel changed you? I mean, most of us are probably not going to have this kind of scenario roll out anytime soon. But has the gospel changed you? See, because me, I used to look out my window and used to be afraid that there'd be a car sitting in front of the house, because if that car was sitting in the front of the house, then I'm dead. Because he came. But now I'm not afraid like that anymore. I'm not afraid like that anymore. Because the gospel's changed that fear. Just three quick things I'd like to say. One is that a relationship with Christ should change all of your other relationships. I don't know the one you're thinking about. You don't know the one that this story reminded me about. But would you agree with me that a relationship with Christ should have an effect on all my other relationships? And secondly, our relationship with others says something about my relationship with Christ. The way that I treat others, I mean, I'm going to pick on you. Don't sit in the front anymore. Okay. Did you hear what your elder said this morning? He said, I was talking to my wife, and I was talking about the fact of that there was a sadness in my heart because I realized something. I realized that this and this weren't linked up like I wanted them to be. Am I translating you well? That's what happens when the gospel affects you, is that you realize that and that aren't linking very well, and so with God's help, you get them linked. Because not only does a relationship with Christ change all my other relationships, a relationship with others says something about my relationship with Christ. And then lastly, Rich, you said that there was going to be something in this about slavery. Because that's the thing that's derailed me. You know, why didn't they answer that question? Why didn't they take care of that? My last point is that social evils can even be changed when lives are transformed. Things that we look at in our culture that we say, those are wrong, those ought not be that way. What's the hope that those things will ever be changed? The same hope that they're banking on. The same hope that Onesimus was banking on when he handed that letter to Philemon. The same hope that Paul was holding on to when he said, hey, get the guest room ready because I'm coming through pretty soon. Even social evils, even those things that bother us at a cultural level, not even beyond our own heart, even those things can be changed when people's lives are transformed. Well, why should I tell people about Jesus? Because sometimes even social evils are changed when people's hearts are changed. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? That this story is here, simple as it is, unlike anything we'll probably ever live, but exactly like what we might be doing tomorrow or the next day, when we have to extend forgiveness, when we have to be reminded in our own heart of the gap between the gospel and the difference it should make and the way I'm still doing business. Let's pray. Father, admittedly, this is an irritating message. This is a message that doesn't allow me to think about all the people that needed to hear this today. This is one of those messages that I uniquely have to say was for me. And my prayer is that this incredible message, this incredible truth of the ground being level at the cross, would spark something in us, would cause something in us, would prompt something that will go beyond Sunday morning with all the safe people into our work week, into our neighborhoods, into our family relationships, into times with neighbors. It'll make its way all the way to where we live.